Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 11. We have been in Revelation a long time. We took a pause Christmas time and beginning of January, and we're hopping right back into it, okay? Now, after tonight's message, we will be more than halfway through Revelation, which will be awesome. This is the 20th message we've had in this series. So we've been just marching along verse by verse, okay? And so we're in Revelation chapter 11. We're going to read the whole thing right here off the bat. Who in here gets scared by thinking of the end times? Nobody? Okay, some of us, like, it's like uncertain. Like, you're like, what's going to happen? Is it going to be like scary? Like, you look at the background of this. Is it going to be like that? Like fire and brimstone falling from the sky? And like what's up with the Antichrist and like the mark of the beast and stuff like that, right? And so all of this stuff is seen in Revelation. And we're really, the last couple messages and from here on out, we're like in the thick of it, okay? And so we're going to have some, there's a lot of symbolism in Revelation because it's prophecy and prophetic works. There's symbolism, so symbols have intended meanings, and sometimes you don't know whether to take it literal or to take it symbolic. So what we always do, we try to major on the major. Say major on the majors. Say minor on the minors. Some people will major on the minors, and it's like this number you calculate. Look at a can of Monster Energy drink, and here's how it is 666. That's the mark of the beast. That's an actual thing, by the way. Like, you could go look up like YouTube. And so, like, people will major on the minors. And here's why I say a lot of this stuff, we don't know how it will happen. We should try to seek to understand. But here's why I say it's okay to not know. Because they had the prophecies about the first coming of Jesus, right? And they were looking for him. They were studying scriptures, waiting for him. And you know what happened? They missed him because he came in a way they didn't expect, even though they had the prophecies about him. We have prophecies about his second coming and what's going to happen. Now, I think we can have ideas about it, but I don't think we're much different than they were in Jesus' time about his first coming. You see what I'm saying? So we should study and try to understand what this means. We've been given this text for a reason. John was given this vision. It was in the 90s AD. He was exiled on the island of Patmos for sharing his faith, for living out his faith. He's the only one of the disciples who didn't die as a martyr, but he was exiled and he was persecuted because of his faith. And so he's given this vision of what will happen in the end. And that's what we've been studying. So we're deep into it, but we're going to start to get to some weird stuff. But again, we're going to major on the majors. Say major on the majors. And minor on the minors. Say minor on the minors. All right, and we're not going to be able to get into every little thing like always. We're going to try to do the whole chapter 11 tonight. Do you think we can do it? We better, because I want to, okay? So, Revelation chapter 11, please stand in honor of the reading of God's word. So this is the word of God. Then I was given a measuring rod. Who's I? John. I was given a measuring rod like a staff, and I was told, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there. But do not measure the court outside the temple. Leave that out. For it is given over to the nations. They will trample the holy city for 42 months. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses. They will prophesy for 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands and stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone would harm them, fire pours from their mouth and consumes their foes. Amen, right? If anyone would harm them, this is how he is doomed to be killed. Verse 6, they have the power to shut the sky, that no rain may fall during the days of their prophesying. They have power over the waters to turn them into blood, to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they desire. So like they're like Elijah and they're like Moses. That's what we see in this right here, okay? Verse 7, when they finish their testimony, say testimony. The beast that rises from the bottomless pit will make war on them and conquer them and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city that symbolically is called Sodom in Egypt, where their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, some from the peoples and tribes and languages and nations will gaze at their dead bodies and refuse to let them be placed in a tomb. So they're giving them no honor, right? And it gets worse, verse 10. Those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry and exchange presents. What in the world? Celebrating their death like Christmas. because these two prophets had been a torment to those who dwell on the earth. Verse 11, but after the 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them. They stood up on their feet. Great fear fell on those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they went up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies watched them. And at that hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe has passed. Behold, the third woe is soon to come. Verse 15. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet. There were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. Amen, right? The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and the rewarding for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, for those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant was seen within his temple. There were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and heavy hail. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Would you give it meaning to us? The meaning you intend? Would we not see it only as something far off in the future, but let us see the reality of it for us today, that it would change us, that we would be witnesses, bold witnesses for you, entrusting our very lives to you. If there's any in here who haven't placed their faith in you, but live as a mockery to you, would they see the error of their ways and belief and turn in faith to you? So strengthen us, encourage us, give us understanding for your word, and be glorified. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen, amen. You can have a seat. Hopefully you have a Bible. There should be a Bible on every seat. And some notes. They're fill in the blank, but also we encourage active listening. So take more notes than just the fill in the blanks and follow along in your Bibles. A few days ago, January 8th, was the 67th anniversary of the death of Jim Elliot. Who's ever heard of Jim Elliot? It's Jim Elliot and four other young men in the Ecuadorian rainforest by the Huarani people. These people were unreached and dangerous. They were all these men were in their 20s, and they were being missionaries, and they were called to go to these people. And they were traveling, they were flying around. They had a mission to go into these people. They were flying this yellow airplane. Look at this picture here. They were flying this yellow airplane around. They were dropping things off to them. They were making communications with them. And who's ever, now does this ring a bell? Some of you, this might ring a bell a little more now. But a few days, January 8th, it was the 67th anniversary of the death of Jim Elliot and these four men. They were speared to death. They were going to share the gospel with these people. We can talk about the story a lot more if you want to go in depth with it a little bit. All of these were killed by spears from these people they were going to be a witness to, okay? Now, his wife, Elizabeth Elliot, he had a 10-month-old little girl at the time. Several years later, Elizabeth Elliot ended up going back to these same people who killed her husband. And these people who murdered these people who came to be witnesses to Christ, guess what ends up happening to these people? They end up receiving Christ and accepting Christ themselves. Isn't that awesome? It's a wonderful story. You can read a book about it. There's a movie, Into the Spear, about it. There's but the 67th anniversary of Jim Elliot losing his life was January 8th. Jim is famously quoted as saying this. Here's a picture of it in his notebook. Look, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Can you see the part that's underlined there? I'm going to say it again. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. It means you can't keep your life. Why not give it away for the sake of the gospel? Right? Amen? What you gain is far greater. It's life never ending, right? Like, you'd be a fool to not give your life to gain what you cannot lose. What you gain is life that's never. Jim was willing to give his life for the sake of being a witness to the gospel of Jesus. And those people who once killed those who came to be a witness of Christ, to them, ended up believing in Christ for themselves. Here's your first point, okay? And this does go along with everything we're saying. And you'll see later, too. God has a faithful witness throughout all generations. Amen? God has a faithful witness throughout all generations. Whether it is 67 years ago going to these people in Ecuador, whether it's you and your schools, God has a faithful witness throughout all generations. In the text for tonight, even though there's a lot of details and that are uncertain and debated, you can know and trust this, okay? This is one of the majors. God has his faithful witness and the gospel prevails. God has his faithful witness and the gospel prevails. The gospel wins, okay? We're going to see some symbolism used like usual. And like usual, there are many different explanations for these points. Now, what I'll try to do is give you some of the major explanations for these, but what we're going to try to do is get to the heart of the matter. Major on the majors, minor on the minors. And at the center of what we see in this whole text, okay, are two witnesses. So let's look at verses 1 through 3 again, okay? 1 through 3. It says, then I was given a measuring rod like a staff, and I was told to rise and measure the temple. Say temple. The temple of God and the altar and those who worship there. But do not measure the court outside the temple. Leave that out. For it is given over to the nations. They will trample the holy city for 42 months. Say 42 months. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses. Say two witnesses. And they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. So right off the bat, the three major areas of this text that are debated are mentioned. What are they? They're in different color on your screen, okay? They're the temple, they're the time, and they're the witnesses, okay? These are the three core aspects of this. And this is some of the things that people, the minors that people debate about. But we're going to see what it all means for us. Like most things in Revelation, you can either take them symbolically or literally. And whichever way you read it, that meaning will come out for you, okay? And so, I don't think anyone can definitively tell you what these things mean exactly. There have been dozens of different interpretations by great scholars and Bible teachers, but we'll hit some of the majors, okay? So here's the first thing. Right off the bat, you see the temple mentioned. Say temple. So the temple refers to, here's the two major views of this, either the people of God or a literal rebuilt temple. On the screen. Either the people of God or a literal rebuilt temple. So whether you're looking at this symbolically or literally, this is what the meaning will come out, okay? Symbolically, it'll mean the people of God. Who are the people of God? Y'all, the church, Christians, followers of Jesus, right? Or a literal rebuilt temple. So those who say the temple here is symbolic, refers to the people of God, they do so because the New Testament depicts the people of God as a temple, right? You are the temple. The temple has always been about God dwelling with man, right? The tabernacle in the Old Testament and the temple in the Old Testament was all about God dwelling and being with man. We even see some of this later in Revelation, which we'll pull out. Revelation 21, it says, the dwelling place of God will be with man. You know what that word literally is? It's the same word for tabernacle. Like, so the tabernacle and the temple was all about God dwelling with his people. So a lot of people who take this to mean symbolically the people of God, it's because the temple itself is all about God being close to his people, okay? And since the death of Jesus, God does dwell with man. Write down 1 Corinthians 3:16. Not John 3:16, 1 Corinthians 3:16. It tells us how if you're in Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells you. You know where the Spirit of God was in the Old Testament in the temple? Behind the Holy of Holies. But what happened the moment Jesus died? What happened? There was a curtain that separated that Holy of Holies where God was and man wasn't. Because man is unholy, God is holy, right? And so what happened to that temple when Jesus died? It's almost as if God took the curtain with his hands. And if you rip a piece of paper, you rip it like this, right? It says the curtain of the temple was ripped from top to bottom. You know what that means? It means more than just part of the temple was partially destroyed. It means God was dwelling with his people. You are now the temple, right? The Holy Spirit dwells within you. That's an incredible thing, okay? There was no need for a physical temple because the once-for-all sacrifice had been made by Jesus. Another reason is that John is given here not just a rod to measure the temple. Write down Ezekiel 40, 2 through 3. Ezekiel 40, 2 through 3. If you want to do further study, This is purposefully alluding back to that when he's measuring the temple. But he's not told, John isn't just told to measure the temple. He's told to measure those who worship there, right? So a lot of people will say the temple refers to the people of God right here, okay? It's interesting to think about the context of how these people would have interpreted it, though, okay? I don't know fully how they would have understood it, but I do know most people believe Revelation was written in about A.D. 95. I don't know if you want to write that too. A.D. mid-90s, okay? Now, something about the temple. The temple, who built the temple? Bible trivia, who built the temple? Solomon, okay? David came up with the plan. Solomon built the temple. But what happened to that temple eventually? That's where God was. That's where they worshiped God. It was destroyed in 586 BC. So where God worshiped, where God dwelled was destroyed and people were in exile, okay? But what happens later? The temple is what? Rebuilt. And a lot of our minor prophets, several of them talk about this. Ezra, Nehemiah, you have this rebuilding of the temple, okay? And in Jesus' day, when Jesus comes on the scene, what is in existence there in Jerusalem? Where Jews are worshiping God, where Jesus even enters into, what is there? The temple, right? That's where the Jews worship God, right? And so, after Jesus died, after Jesus rose, several years later, okay, in A.D. 70, you know what the Romans did to the temple? What? Can you guess? Destroyed it. You know what there is right now? No temple. There is no temple there, okay? This is a real place in Jerusalem. I want you to see right here, this is all that's left of the temple, okay? This is the western wall of the temple. And that's only because the Muslims allow that to be there, okay? A lot of them even deny that there was ever a temple there, okay? You know what? The only thing, that temple mount, back behind that big wall, you see that dome? That's called the Dome of the Rock. That's the oldest Muslim structure in existence, over 1,000 years old, okay? That is right where the temple stood. God was specific about where the temple should be in the Old Testament. And to this day, you go there, that western wall, you see a lot of people down there. You know what they're doing? A lot of them are Jews. You know what they're doing? They're crying. They're chanting. They're singing. They're weeping and wailing. They're writing prayers on paper and rolling it up and sticking it into the cracks of the wall because their way of worship, their temple, isn't there. And this is the western wall, but it's given the nickname called the Weeping Wall because to this day, if you go there, you hear people crying out. So think of that context. If people are weeping and wailing to this day, and this is 2,000 years later, when was Revelation written? I told you just a minute ago, mid-90s. When was the second temple destroyed? 70. A lot of these people are still alive. Most of these people are still alive who are reading this letter, right? And they vividly remember their form of worship, their place of worship, their holiest place where God dwelt, destroyed, right? And they're thinking, did God forsake us? Has God forsaken us? And they're amidst it 25 years later, right? And so he's talking about this temple. So others believe the temple is a literal new temple built on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. A lot would have to happen for that to happen. Like Muslims have control of it, that would have to be gone, right? Did you know that there are Orthodox Jews right now, Google this stuff, who are making preparations to rebuild a third temple? They've already made the tools that are to be used in the temple. They've already made the cornerstone for that temple. There's different political stuff that'll have to happen for that to come about. But people who believe a literal temple must be built here, a lot of them are looking for a literal temple in order to signify once the temple is being built, they'll either know the end is coming or it's already happening. We're in Revelation, right? So a lot of people are looking for this. This is an important part. And they think of it because of what we've talked about, but there are also some New Testament passages that refer to the Antichrist, that refer to things that happen in the end. And we're going to see the Antichrist come on the scene here for the first time as well, here in just a little bit. But look at this passage in Matthew 24, 15. It says, so when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, so Daniel prophesied about the end as well. and the Antichrist that would come at the end. But look what it says. Where will he be? Standing in what? What? Standing in the holy place. Let the reader understand. What was the holy place for Jews? The temple, right? Standing in the temple. Here's another passage, 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 through 4. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first. And we're seeing a rebellion, different things we've read in Revelation. And look, and the man of lawlessness is revealed. This is the same person as the abomination of desolation, okay? The Antichrist is revealed, the son of destruction. Verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called god or object of worship so that he takes his seat where? In the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. So there's other passages that refer to the Antichrist setting himself up where? In the temple, right? And what is there not in existence right now? A temple, right? And so a lot of people think the temple here is going to be a literal rebuilt third temple that will either signify that the end is near or that we're already in part of the end. Does that make sense? Yeah? Give me a thumbs up. All right. So I don't know which one of these it is, okay? Because I don't think we can say definitively, but whether it's symbolic, you're the temple, whether it is literal, that a new temple is going to be rebuilt, what matters is God is dwelling with his people. Amen? That's a major. So next, what we see here in the verses, we see a specific time. 42 months. Who can do math? Can anybody do quick math? How many years is 42 months? Then we also see 1,260 days. That's the same amount of time, by the way, if you do 30 days in a month. It'll equal out to the same amount of years. How many? Boom shakalaka. Give it up for, give snaps for John, Grayson, whatever you want to call them. 3.5 years. Which one of you said it first? Mason. Give it up for Mason. Yeah. You're a math guy, right? 3.5 years. So here's on your notes. The time refers to either the church age or a specific 3.5 years. Remember, I told you I'm going to give you the options. The symbolic view for a lot of people is this time is the whole church age in between Jesus' death and his coming, or his ascension and his coming back again, or it's a literal 3.5 years. Here's what Professor and Pastor Jim Hamilton says. He says this 3.5 year period interprets what many refer to as Daniel's 70th week. Write this down. Daniel 9, 24 through 27. Daniel 9. 24 through 27. This is crucial for how we interpret this time. Who's ever heard of the Great Tribulation? Okay? Who knows how long people say that the tribulation is going to last? 7 years. Write down 7 years, okay? Where do they get that from? They get that from the Bible. Yeah, they get that from, good job. They get that from Daniel, this passage in Daniel, okay? The angel Gabriel tells Daniel, 70 weeks are decreed about your people. These weeks are 7 year periods, okay? What is half of 7 years? Oh, do you see this? All right, 3.5 years. This is the exact time that's mentioned in our text, right? 3.5 years. Many people believe the Great Tribulation is going to last 7 years and will be broken up into 2 3.5 year periods. What we're reading about in these passages would be the second half of the 3.5 years, okay? So Hamilton and others believe these numbers in Revelation are symbolic and refer to the whole time from Jesus' death and resurrection until just before he comes. That means the church age. Whether the temple and the days are symbolic or literal, here's a major that we can know for certain. Listen, here's on your notes. God is in control. He is with his people, and he will protect his people. We're majoring on the majors here. God is in control. He's in control of the times. We're going to see he's in control of what happens to these witnesses before they're killed and even when they're killed. He's with his people. He dwells with his people. Whether within us as we are the temple or a literal temple, he's with us and he protects his people. Outside of the temple, what we just read, he's given it over to the people. But you can't touch what's inside, right? And so this is the majors we can major on, okay? Then let's move on. The rest of this talks about the two witnesses, okay? And we got to go faster. Revelation 11, look at verses 4 through 6. Here's what it says about these two witnesses. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. And if anyone would harm them, these two men, fire pours out from their mouth and consumes their foes. If anyone would harm them, this is how he is doomed to be killed. So God protects them, see? At least while they're witnessing, until they fulfill their mission. They have the power to shut the sky that no rain may fall during the days of their prophesying, like Elijah. They have the power over the waters to turn them into blood and strike the earth with every kind of plague. What does that sound like? Like who? Like Moses. As often as they desire. So who do you think these two witnesses are? Y'all, the list is long for this of what people have said, okay? Here's a list of what people have suggested, okay? I'll read it quickly. The Old Testament and New Testament, the witnessing church, or witnessing in general, Elijah and Enoch. That's what I thought for a long time, okay? And the main reason I thought that, both of those are the only two people who didn't, like, die physically in the Old Testament. They were taken up, right? Elijah and Moses, Zerubbabel and Joshua, Elijah and Elisha, James and John, Peter and Paul, the law and the prophets, the law and the gospel, Israel and the church, Israel and the word of God, the churches of Smyrna and Philadelphia, the spirit of Elijah and Moses. Like, okay, I cannot tell you what these mean. You know why? Because the biblical scholars, the pastors can't tell you what it means, okay? But we don't know who these two witnesses are, but we can come to who we think they are, okay? I used to think it was Elijah and Enoch because simply they didn't die. Danny Aiken, the president of Southeastern Seminary, says that the two witnesses, and I tend to believe him in this. So listen, here's his quote. They're individuals or a group who come in the spirit of Moses and Elijah to fulfill a specific ministry given to them by God, okay? This is kind of a majoring on the majors. It could be a literal two people. It could be a group of people, but they're coming for a specific purpose to give witness, okay? So here's the two witnesses. Here's your notes. Refer to specific witnesses that come for a specific purpose. Specific witnesses, whether a group or individuals, for a specific purpose. They're coming to prophesy. They're coming to give, bear witness. So the olive trees and lampstands mentioned in verse 4 show us the witnesses will be bearers of divine light, like in Matthew 5. Verse 3 mentions they'll prophesy for 3.5 years in sackcloth, which are the garments of grief, humility, mourning, and repentance. Their power is clearly reminiscent of, right somewhere, Moses and Elijah. Because you see these mighty signs that they're doing are like Moses and Elijah. They're coming during the great tribulation, and it was expected, listen, that Moses and Elijah would come at the end of history. And here they are. Here's one passage that people would look at. Malachi 4:5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And here we see this prophet coming. These witnesses coming, doing great signs like Elijah. Okay? So they're prophesying, which often means they're speaking. Listen. Prophesying doesn't often mean, especially in the Old Testament, that you're telling the future. What they're doing often is speaking against the sinfulness of people. That's why prophets were persecuted almost always in the Bible. It does mention that the places like Sodom and Egypt, places known for their sinfulness. Sodom is a city that's known for its immorality, sexual sin, and wickedness. Egypt is known for idolatry, oppression, slavery, and suffering. These witnesses are preaching against this also with great signs and wonders, just like Moses and Elijah. And when they're done prophesying, we see the beast arrives. Look at verse 7. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that rises from the bottomless pit will make war on them and conquer them and kill them. Will make war on them and conquer them and kill them. They're prophesying against these great powers, and then they die. Here's your next point. Well, the beast refers to the Antichrist here. This is the first of the 36 references to the beast in Revelation, okay? Chapters 13 and 17 give you a more detailed description of him. But he's clearly the one John calls in his epistles the Antichrist. And Paul calls the man of sin or the lawless one. Look at verses 8 through 10 now. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city that symbolically is called Sodom in Egypt, where their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, some from the peoples and tribes and languages and nations will gaze at their dead bodies and refuse to let them be placed in a tomb. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry and exchange presents, because these two prophets had been a torment to those who dwell on the earth. Here's your next point. Listen, it often looks like evil wins. It often looks like evil wins. That's what we see here. The witnesses gave their lives for the message they were proclaiming and who they were proclaiming about and for, and that's Jesus, right? And we see the true heart of evil come out in verse 10. They essentially create a new holiday, like Christmas, to celebrate the death of those witnesses, so much so that they're giving presents to one another with joy. They exchange presents, and it says, look, it says, the earth will rejoice over them. Listen to this. This is the only mention of rejoicing in the book of Revelation. And that is sad. And that's the state of our world around us. That's not just in the future. That's the state of the world who's like Sodom, who's like Egypt, who's about oppression, who's about sinfulness and lawlessness. And they want to rejoice over the harming of. Someone who's a bigot is canceled, right? Those Christians are bigots, right? Because they speak out against the world. When they're canceled, this is rejoicing, right? You'll often feel like the world is winning. It seems that way now. Church attendance is falling all across America, across the world. The ways of God are mocked, and the ways of God are deemed as evil. If you say God's way is best, you're slandered as hating other people. Those who don't follow God's ways. It often looks like evil wins, right? And they often think they do. They think they're on the right side of history. And all that Christian bigots are on the wrong side of history. But here's your next point. Take heart, because God always wins. Amen? God always wins. Even when it seems like evil has won, God always wins. Verses 11 through 14. But after the 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them. Amen? And they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they went up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies watched them. And at that hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. Do you see the outcome there? The rest were terrified and did what? Did they continue to mock? Did they continue to laugh? Did they continue to pass out presents? No, they gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is soon to come. Listen, just as Jesus rose from the dead, when evil thought it had won, he raises these two witnesses from the dead. And everyone who mocked sees, right? God always has the final say. Amen? God will be glorified. God calls you, listen, God calls you to proclaim and to be his witnesses no matter the cost. Do you hear me? God calls you to proclaim and be his witness no matter the cost. Many people came to Christ, and possibly a lot of people think this is a great conversion of Jews at the end will take place because of these witnesses. It doesn't matter what it costs them. They wholeheartedly fulfill their God-ordained purpose. Here's your next point. God protects and honors his faithful witness. God protects and honors his faithful witness. And we're almost done. These witnesses were protected until they fulfilled their mission, right? And God even used their death for his greater glory. Listen to what Jim Hamilton says. Listen, the point of the text is that evil forces may even kill those who belong to God, but God overcomes death and vindicates his people. Amen? I love what the great Southern Baptist missionary to China, Lottie Moon, said. Listen to what she said. Listen with your head and your heart. Listen, she said, I have a firm conviction that I am immortal. I cannot die till my work is done. You hear that? And the guy we talked about earlier, Jim Elliot, who gave his life, as you heard, speared to death, being a witness. I want you to hear what he wrote in a letter to his parents. Listen, with your head and your heart, he said to his parents, remember, you are immortal. You cannot die until your work is done. But don't let the sands of time get into the eyes of your vision to reach those who still sit in darkness. They simply must hear. Hey, he's in his 20s, he's writing that. He's in his late 20s when he dies, right? He's not far from your age. You're called to be a witness amidst a culture that doesn't want to hear what you have to say. They think they're fine all the way to wrath and judgment. But Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen? And here's what witnessing leads to. What it led, wrath came, a lot of people died after this mockery of these witnesses. But those who remained, what happened? They come to believe. They come to glorify God. And here's the outcome of your witness, no matter the cost. Revelation 11:15-19, the rest of this. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet. There were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Amen? God wins. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. His kingdom is coming, amen? The nations raged, they're raging around us, but your wrath came. The time for the dead to be judged and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, for destroying the destroyers of the earth. They're praising God for this, as we should, right? Then God's temple in heaven was open, and the Ark of the Covenant was seen within the temple. There were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and heavy hail. Here's your final point. God's kingdom will come. Amen. God's kingdom will come, and God will be glorified. And we should be obedient till that day, no matter the cost. Just as we look forward to those two witnesses at the end, they come to fulfill their mission. It doesn't matter if they die. God redeems, God gives life everlasting, even if we die. Just as Jim Elliot said, you'd be a fool to not give yourself for the sake of the gospel. This is how all history works out. God's kingdom will come and God will be glorified. No matter how hard it is around you, remember that. Even when it seems that evil is winning or has won, God's kingdom will come and God will be glorified. Amen? So press on and give yourself completely for the witness of Jesus Christ, who has saved you, redeemed you, and is coming back to dwell with you. Amen? Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the testimony we see in Revelation 11. That is far off in the future, but it has meaning for us now. Let us be bold like Lottie Moon, like Jim Elliot, like these two witnesses, that no matter what the world around is saying or doing, it doesn't matter. They can make a mockery out of us. It doesn't matter. You're greater. You redeem. You make new. You win. But you want to save those who are lost. That's why you give us our mission. That's why we are called to be witnesses. Just like the outcome of these two witnesses, judgment came on a lot, but a lot also came to believe. Would you give us boldness amidst a world like Sodom right now, amidst a world like Egypt right now? Would you give us boldness to speak prophetically amidst and to this culture, even if they don't want to hear it? Let's be witnesses to the truth that you are the only way, Jesus, that there's no other way to the Father except through you, that you are the way, the truth, and in you, and you alone is life. Let's bear witness to that truth. Give us boldness, give us courage, give us strength, and be glorified, and let your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven, and use us for that purpose. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen, amen, amen.